salvation of our souls, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through the precious blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that can take away sin but that precious blood. Thank you this morning for that cleansing that you've brought into our lives, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful. And we just pray, Lord, that you would minister to us now from your word as we open it, Lord, here again to look into your word. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. We just ask you for your Holy Spirit to be here and to both help me as I share it and also as we listen, that our ears would be open to understand what you want to say to us. We thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I know we're getting a little later start on the message this morning, but that's okay. We've had a blessed morning, and it's been rich this morning to I just marvel, and I know that you do too, but I just marvel at how God would look down on these little creatures down here that are just mere specks, really, and yet he's created them in his own likeness and image, and he has a special interest in these little creatures down here called man, and he wants to get involved in their lives. And he wants to get right down into the core being and change things from the core. And I just think over and over again, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So I'm just blessed, I guess, as I think about all that. But it tells me something. It tells me that God wants to communicate with man. He wants to commune with them. He wants fellowship, koinonia. He wants that fellowship with man. And so that's part of the message here this morning is, I'll just write it here on the board, the title of the message. And I know that's not a complete sentence and so forth, but God communicates. And with saying that, I know there's a lot of different directions we could go, but I just want to draw our minds toward the fact that God wants to communicate with us, each individual. And he wants to communicate with us. And we all know that communication is pretty important. And we had this little thing going this past weekend, family gathering out at Carl Schwarzenschubers, my brother-in-law there. And we had this little thing, Saturday activity for the family together, just some nice things to do together. And the children actually came up with the idea, not our children, but theirs. Came up with this little activity for the moms and dads, and they had this wheelbarrow, and they had ribbon downed, kind of a little bit windy, not real far, but a little windy down through the yard there, had these little cones set up, and the whole idea was that your wife had to sit in the wheelbarrow and give you directions because you were blindfolded as a husband, and have you wheel them down through to the other end, and then when you get to the other end, they were timing it, so whoever was the fastest got the prize. And anyway, in that aspect, communication was very, very important. Turn right, turn left, go straight, turn right, left, no, right, you know, and on we went, you know. It was very humorous, of course, but it really, there was a message in it all about communicating. How important it is to communicate. And so much more so, God communicating with man and us communicating with God. God Almighty, He's very interested in communicating with man. And, you know, why is communication so important? We could ask that question, why is communication so important? I think there's a number of answers to that, but probably one of the simplest answers I know is that it's about relationships, relationship with God, relationship with each other. And so communication is a very important aspect of that relationship. And from the beginning of time, when God first made man, there in the Garden of Eden, He created Adam, and then later He created Eve, and He put them in this garden, and He communicated with Adam and Eve. It says there that He put Adam in the garden to keep the garden. Now, how do you think Adam knew anything about gardening? He hadn't had any experience yet. He hadn't learned anything yet about gardening. But God knew all about gardening. I don't know. This is maybe my assumption, but I have a feeling that God probably told him a few things about gardening and how to keep the garden. So they were communicating. He brought the animals to Adam, and he had Adam name the animals. There was one thing that's very evident in Scripture that God communicated with Adam and Eve, and that was, you can eat of all the trees that are in here, all except this one. And the day you eat thereof, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, God told them. He communicated. And we know the story of the disobedience, how Eve took of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and she ate, and sin entered the world. And that relationship, that communication, was severed for a bit, because it says that Adam and Eve went and hid themselves. They hid themselves. That communication was broken, that fellowship was broken, and they hid themselves in the garden, and God came looking for them as though He didn't know where they were. He knew all along where they were. But you know how it is with us. We try to hide, but God comes looking. God desires to commune with us. He wants to communicate with us. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. We want to spend our time here this morning in Psalm 19, in this whole chapter. And I broke this chapter into three different parts, as we'll see. And this whole concept here of God wants to communicate and God communicates with us, we want to see that here as we read here in Psalm 19. So I'd like to read in the first six verses, and that's the first part I'd like to talk about, and that is that God communicates to mankind through creation. God communicates through creation. The first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Just think about that. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever stepped outside at night on a clear night and you looked up into the heavens? There was no other light around, and you looked up into the heavens. And you gazed at the stars. Maybe the moon was out. And you saw God's creation. You saw the beauty of that. I remember specifically one time in Carrizal, Honduras. There up 4,000 feet was the elevation. And there was no lights. No pole lights close by. No city lights to dim the skies. It was just out there in the country, up on the mountain. And we were just having a blessed time, and we were visiting Steve Clutter, and Steve said, "Hey, let's go outside for a little bit." And it was a beautiful, clear evening, and we went outside, and it was totally breathtaking. It just, the stars seemed so close and so vibrantly brilliant. And they were just glowing, and it was just beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God. See, God wants to communicate with man. And he set this in the heavens. And we look at that. And we stand in awe. Now, I realize there's many that don't see God in all of that. But Matthew says, the pure in heart, they shall see God. They shall see God. And it just reminds me of that. That, you know, when we have a pure heart before God, we just see his glory revealed, even in the heavens. Oh, maybe it's on an early morning walk. It says, the firmament showeth his handiwork. This morning I stepped outside before the sun was up, and it was just good getting daylight, and I was just stepped outside just to get a breath of fresh air, and I just saw the beauty of God's handiwork in the firmament. Beautiful, just that bluish, pinkish hue of the sky in the east. And the birds were just waking up, you know, and chirping, and most everything else was still and quiet yet, and a nice dew on the ground, and everything was just fresh. And in the valleys, there was some fog laying in the valleys, and the trees poking up on the hilltops, you know, just perfect, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. God wants to communicate through his creation to us. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Showeth his handiwork. There is no speech nor language. Verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. Day unto day uttereth speech. What does every new day speak to you and me? What does it say to us? There's something that each day says to us. This world has been standing a little over 6,000 some years. And each day, it says here that day unto day uttereth speech. Wow. Day unto day uttereth speech. I know when I wake up in the morning many times, and not always, but many times, I have to think, God's mercies are new to me this morning. This is what the scripture tells us. His mercies are new to me this morning. Day unto day uttereth speech. And there's many other verses I'm sure we could go to and meditate and dwell on. A new day. Never faced this day before. We don't know what's ahead in this day. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what today holds. But we know we're in God's hand. There's so many things. God wants to communicate with every new day to us. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. How about that? Night unto night showeth knowledge. They tell me that a man needs rest. We men, we are creatures. This humanity that we live in needs rest. God knew that, and he made nighttime for that, so that we could rest. Night unto night showeth knowledge. You start violating that long enough, you don't get your rest. Your body tells you pretty soon there's a problem. You know, God, in his wisdom and knowledge, gave us nighttime to close our eyes, to be able to go unconscious, and even to snore for some of us. And just that our body rejuvenates itself through that. But you know, that's us. But there's even other things I think of in nature that God even speaks to us about, the reviving that takes place. I don't know what would it be like. Just think about this with me. If the sun would shine for a whole month straight without any night, what would this earth look like? Like a desert. It needs that nighttime. the grass, even the grass, responds tonight. The dew on the grass revives it, rejuvenates. Even the crops, the corn, all those things. Amazing. Night unto night showeth knowledge. So what is God saying to us with each new day, with each night, as we lay to rest? He wants to refresh us. In verse 3, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a universal communication that God can give to every man, every woman on the face of the earth. No matter what nationality, no matter what dialect they speak, what language they speak, what tongue they have, God communicates and wants to communicate with man through His creation, through His handiwork, through His day unto day, through night unto night. There's no language barriers here. Every tribe on this globe can understand the language. Do you know what it's saying? There is a God. In every language, nature will say it to those who will listen. There is a God, a creator, one who has made everything. So much so that in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, speaking similarly to what I'm saying here, it says this, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even any man, every man on the face of the earth. I think there'll be a time when they will recognize, how did I miss that? I was here on this earth and I saw all of God's handiwork in the firmament and I was so amazed at all the things that were here. But somehow I miss God in the midst of it. And they will recognize there is a God. And they'll be without excuse. When we see God's creation, we're without excuse. Let's go on in verse 4. Through verse 6, he talks about the sun here. Their line is going out through all the earth. That word line here has the idea of a measuring tool. Or then of, it also could have been a musical chord. The string of a harp, the chord. There, it speaks of that. Their line is going out, and he's continuing his thought of creation. He said, the message is going forward. The line is being strung. It, you know, you click on that cord, and it gives a vibration, and we hear it. And that's what he's getting at. And I expect that's probably more accurate than in the definition here than the measuring. And yet, you know, it probably could be either one. But he's just saying that their line is going out. The noise, the sound of it is going out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the worlds. What words? The words of the creation saying, there is a God. He is alive. And he goes on. Says, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. We get the privilege of living up on the top of a hill. So in the more early morning, if you're up early enough, you can see the sun coming up as a bride coming out of his chamber. Beautiful sunrise. You know, just that. It's so amazing to me how that in the early morning when that sun is coming up, you know, is so big and so red, just as it peeps over the horizon. And it just doesn't take long, about barely 3 minutes, and it's fully exposed. And before long, that beauty vanishes, and it's just this ball of fire, this glow that's there. It's worth getting up to see it, by the way. It's beautiful. But he's referring to it as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. It doesn't seem like it takes the sun very long to get to the other sides. Or we can't see it anymore and it begins to get dark. A little over 12 hours, 14 hours, depends on what time of the year we are. Isn't that amazing? Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the unto heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The message God wants to communicate with us through these things. Let's move into the next portion here in verse 7. He goes on to talk here in this next part here about God wants to communicate to us through his word. God wants to communicate to us in nature, and God wants to communicate to us through his word. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We have six different wordings used here with very much the same meaning, all referring back to God's word and what God's word does. And he uses the word, the law of the Lord. He uses the testimony of the Lord. He uses the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. He uses those six things to express God's communication with us through his words. And I know those can be a little bit different. We might touch on a few things there as we go along here. But as a whole, he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about God's word. And he says here that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We heard this morning about how the Lord changed lives, converting the soul. Not just a fixer-upper, but rather a complete overhaul from the inside out. That's what the word of God does. When God communicates and takes his word and puts it in our hearts, he changes us from the inside out. And he says, this law of the Lord, it's perfect. This law of the Lord is complete. This law of the Lord is entire. There's nothing missing or left out. This law of the Lord is perfect. There's no blemishes in this law of the Lord. It's perfect. It's complete. We have such a complete manual to guide our lives by. It's a complete manual. It covers your own personal life. It covers how you talk. It covers how you live your life. It covers your family relationships. It covers your church affiliations, your relationships with brothers and sisters. It covers how you should deal with your neighbor. It covers how you should deal with the money that God has given you, what you should be teaching in your home. What doesn't it cover? You see, it covers everything. It's entire. It's entire. What a treasure. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Then he goes on to say, and the testimony, he says, the testimonies of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, as I said, he's just giving us word pictures, the testimony of the Lord. We have a book that is full of testimony. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have a book that is full of testimonies of God and who he is and how he spoke to his people and how he's still speaking to us. A book that's full all the way from Adam, all the way to Revelation, and some of it isn't done yet. But the testimony that God has given is sure. You know what a testimony is? Well, you would know if you would go into a court setting and you were at the post needing to respond and give testimony about something that you saw this man do. That's a testimony. It's a witness. That's who we are. God has made us that, to be a witness. But he says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. You don't have to doubt it. Everything is the way he says it. We might not always understand how that is. There's many things I don't quite understand in the Word of God, but I always come back to knowing that it's sure. It is going to be the way God said. There are some things, as I said, haven't come to pass yet. But I assuredly know and can tell you assuredly, it'll be as God said. As he's communicating that with us. He's telling us, his people, his creation, he's telling us these things are yet to come. And it will be just that way. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think about that in a couple different ways. One of the ways I think about the testimony of the Lord making wise the simple is that it doesn't take a high school education to understand what God wants to communicate with us. You don't have to go to school or seminar or anything like that to know that God wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk to us through his word. In fact, even a third grader can understand that God wants to speak to him. He can understand that. He can read the Bible and even understand things in the Bible. You don't have to have a high education to be able to understand that God wants to talk to us and what he wants to say to our lives through his word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's some of the things that happen in making wise the simple. Yes, it's easy to be understood. That's one way. Another way that the word of God, the testimony of God, is sure, making wise the simple, is that if you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. And he says it in a different way in Romans. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit. Is that too simple for us? It's making wise the simple, okay? Don't doubt it. The things that you're reaping is because of what you sowed, but the things that you're sowing, you're going to reap. Let's not fool ourselves. We as brothers were talking about our cell phones this past Wednesday evening at a brothers' meeting. I appreciated the dialogue and the discussion there and the cautions that we have with all of the corruption that can be had so easily. But what we sow, we're going to reap. And it may not all be that. Sometimes it's not so much that we are doing wrong things, sinful things. But sometimes it's simply a thief. And what does a thief come for? Steal, kill, and destroy. And we've all recognized that these little gadgets can be just that. Thieves. Thiefing our time. May the Lord help us. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. The statutes. What are the statutes of the Lord? That word statute means a mandate. Now, what's that? You know, what's a mandate? Well, it's something like this. There's a mandate. I'm holding this book, and there's a mandate that when I let go of this book, something happens. That's a mandate. It won't be changed. It won't be changed. It's that way. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God has absolutes that He has set in place. I just showed you gravity, but there are way many other mandates that God has set in place. You do this, this will be the results. And one that comes to my mind right now, I don't know why, but when you, the Bible says that when you commit fornication, you sin against your own body. It's a mandate. It's a mandate. It's a statute of the Lord. There are absolutes that are set in place that no one will change. People are trying. People are trying very hard to change some mandates. One of them that they're trying to change is don't tell your child whether they are male or female. Let them decide. It's a mandate they're trying to change. It's a statute they're trying to change. But God will never be mocked with it. It's always the same. God designed it that way, male and female. Created He them. You know, and when we align ourselves with God's mandates, when we align ourselves with His statutes, when we align ourselves with these things, there's peace, there's harmony, there's rejoicing. We don't have to try to be anybody we're not. God has made us the way we are. And those statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. We're in sync with God. I think of it this way, you know, I drive trucks some, so, you know, sometimes you miss your gear, then what? You know, these gears are, and you have to find the right one where it sinks back together and the gears connect nicely again and things go much better. And that's how it is. You know, when we come into line with God's mandates, those gears just sink with God. This is the way God designed it. Marriage, the same way. God designed it this way. The statutes of the Lord are right. Here's another one in this area of mandates. You know, headship order. Headship order as husband and wife. You get that headship order mixed up, where the wife is calling the shots and running over the husband, disregarding his counsel or advice, and you got chaos. You got trouble. And it's not because we men are have it all together. It's because God has set a statute in order, a mandate. This is how I want it to function. And when we function in that, the gears just nicely flow right together. And it becomes a beautiful thing. Get any of that out of order, and it's problems. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Praise the Lord for that. Goes on, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure, a holy God who wrote the commandments. I think about the Ten Commandments, and there are many other commandments that we could think about, but just think about the Ten Commandments once. How pure they are. You know, if any of us would have wrote those, people would have, you know, yeah, he has some ulterior motives, you know. Thou shalt worship me and me only. As God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But when God wrote it, and he did, God wrote those on those tables of stone. He wrote it with his own finger. They were the commandments of the Lord, and they were pure. Pure commandments. No ulterior motives. And what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. It gives you understanding. Oh, this is how it works. This is how God says it's going to work. And I think about that. I've read many a story about down in New Guinea or different places there where there was a cannibal eating, man-eating tribe, you know, that they didn't bat an eye to take out somebody and eat them, you know, cook them. But when the gospel reached them and these commandments came to their ears, it enlightened their eyes. And 2 years later, they were not the same tribe. It changed them. That's the commandments of the Lord. They're pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. You know, when we understand what God is communicating to us through his word, it generates the fear of God in our hearts. When we realize that this is what God's saying to us, God is trying to communicate with us. And it creates the fear of God in our hearts. You know, we need that as parents to continually bring that into our homes, into our daily devotional life, you know, to read the Bible together as a family and understand this is what God is saying. And it brings the fear of God into our hearts. The fear of God, it's clean and it endures forever. As we read the Word of God and understand what God's saying to us, it generates the fear of God in our hearts. This is what God expects from my life. One day I'm going to stand before Him to give an account of the things I have done. We have that written in the Bible, don't we? You know, the fear of the Lord does some other things. It's clean, it says. And I thought about it's working in my own life, how that the fear of the Lord cleans us up. It's clean, and it cleans us up, the fear of the Lord. You got some filth in your life, the fear of God will clean it up. Yes, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. It does take that. Don't get me wrong. It's not a do-better program. But there's something about having the fear of God in our heart that cleans up our life, cleans up our talk, cleans up the way we act, the way we go about our day. And it says it endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. And the judgments, in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What is God's judgment like? True and righteous altogether. You know, my mind went to, you know, in this world that we live in, it's kind of hard to find a judge that is true and right. It's kind of hard to find a judge that is true and right in our court systems, and one who isn't swayed, one who doesn't take sides, one who is fair in all his judgments. And if you find one of those, they don't last very long either in office. And I don't say that in a downing way. I just say there's a lot of corruption in the world that we live in, a lot of sin, we think that we probably live in a country, and I think we do probably live in a country where some of that is better than some other countries, where there's many, many bribes given, and yet that's not too far from our country as well, because there's bribes given in this country as well. It's all under cover because they're not supposed to, but it happens. Those things are happening in our country. But God's judgments, they're true and righteous altogether. God's judgments on any subject, on any person, will always be true and righteous. Both now, in this life, and I believe when we stand at the great throne judgment, the great white throne judgment, the last judgment, it'll still be true and righteous for every individual soul that ever walked the earth. God's judgment will be true and righteous. There'll be no arguments. But my mind went to this verse in Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That sounds almost like they're arguing here. Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Settled. Done. God's judgments will still be true and righteous. And this was given in the context of obedience to the Word of God, because I think it is right after that it talks about the man that built his house on the rock. He that keepeth my sayings and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. This word of God, this God communicating with mankind, more to be desired are they than gold. Don't you want to hear that God is speaking to you? Don't you want to open your ears and listen to what he has to say? More to be desired are they than all the wealth and the riches that you could pursue after. What is your number one pursuit? Is it to hear God speaking to your hearts through his words, through the creation? Or is it a chase after whatever it might be? It could be very different for all of us. Yea, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine golds. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. How is the word of God? How is God's message to you? How is it when God communicates with us? Is it sweet to us? Is it sweeter than honey? Is it sweeter than honeycomb? When God speaks and communicates to my heart, you know, it is that way when my life is aligned or becomes aligned with the Word of God. It is that way. It's sweet. But if I'm not looking to align myself with God's Word, there's three things. When I'm not looking to align myself with the Word of God, this word of God is not sweet or like a honeycomb when I'm not wanting to align myself, but I call it three B's. Three B's. When I'm not looking to align myself with the word of God, it's bitter. The word of God is bitter, it's boring, and it's bondage. Bitter, boring, and bondage. But oh, when the Word of God, and I want to align myself to the Word of God, it's free. It's freedom. And it's sweeter than honey. Yes, could be like the little book that John had to eat it was bitter in his mouth. Or how was it? Sweet to his mouth and bitter in his stomach. Sometimes God's word is that way to us, but he wants us to be it to be sweet to us. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." Moreover, by them, by God's communication with us, by that, God is able to warn us. Don't you like when there's forewarning? Some of you jump because you didn't have any warning. You didn't know that there was going to be a little noise. Don't you like when you're warned? It's going to make a bang. We like to be warned, don't we? Or don't we? God communicates to us through his word, and he's given us fair warning. He has. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward." In keeping of them, there is great reward. I believe that reward is not only in the life to come, but I believe there is reward here. Even in this life, there's great reward in keeping the Word of God. And somebody's already asked, you know, what would it be like if there was no heaven? If there was no heaven for God's children to go to, what would it be like? Would you still serve God even if there was no heaven, no reward after the grave? Would you still serve God? I wonder what your answer would be. There is, don't get me wrong, there is life after death. There is a heaven prepared for prepared people. But even in this life, it would still be worth it. There are huge benefits in serving God and having peace and rest in our souls. I'd like to conclude the last part here, part number 3. We saw that God wants to communicate through nature to us. God wants to communicate through his word to us. And now part 3 is God wants us to communicate with him. God wants us to communicate with him. Verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors?" He almost like switches the page here and is looking at a different perspective. He's still talking about God communicating with us, but it's in a little different way. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, there when the fellowship with God was sweet, there with Adam and Eve, before they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how sin had entered in and cut that fellowship. That's where we're at right now. He says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." You know, it's still that way. We've probably heard this before, but sin will keep us from this book, and this book will keep us from sin. Like the children heard about the law of the Lord and keeping his law in our hearts. This book will sin will keep us from this book. Sin will keep us from this book, but this book will keep us from sin. God communicating with us. Who can understand? Who can understand his errors? You know, it's so easy for us to see the errors in everybody else, in other people's lives, where they're missing it. But it's pretty hard sometimes for myself to see my own errors and where I'm missing it. Who can understand his errors? And I love the expression, I love the heart that he expresses here in the end of this verse. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Things that I'm not seeing. Lord, cleanse my heart from those things. Sometimes, you know, people try maybe even to point things out to us, and maybe they're 95% wrong in what they're pointing out, but it's that 5% that if I could just see that 5%, and maybe I can't even see that. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. And that's that song that we sang, you know, Cleanse and refine my thoughts and affections. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. Is that the cry of our hearts? He goes on to say, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That word presumptuous means arrogant, or we would think of it as pride, prideful sins. You know, I thought that's kind of, isn't that kind of where all sin originates anyway? Kind of the pride of our own hearts, you know? That's where it started. Satan was cast out of heaven because of the pride in his life. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, prideful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And notice these words. Now as we go into verse 14, I believe this is kind of the highlight here. As he ends here, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the things that I say, let the things that I'm thinking about and meditating on, let those things be acceptable in your sights. And he's giving it in the context of all the things that God wants to do and speak to us in, through his handiwork, through the heavens declaring the glory of God, through his word declaring the things, the principles of his word, the mandates of his word. And he's bringing it to the end and he's saying, Lord, what about my words? What about the things that I'm meditating on? Let it be acceptable in thy sight. You know, and when we align ourselves with what God is saying, then it becomes possible to let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable. But if it's my own thoughts, my own ideas, all the things, all the plans that I have, those aren't acceptable. The things that are acceptable is the word of God, the things that account for God, that God has spoken to us. And when we align ourselves with that, it's possible to be acceptable even in those things, in our words and the things that we think about. But you know, when the flesh is ruling me, self, selfishness, oh, that all comes out, doesn't it, in my words. Do you know where that starts? In your meditations. Who you think you are. And what you think you are. It starts there. May the Lord help us to overcome that selfish nature within us. What are the meditations of my heart? When it's the Word of God, it brings forth good fruit, doesn't it? When we allow God to communicate His truths to our hearts, it brings forth good fruit in our lives. I want that. I know you all want that. Let's let God speak to us. Take that early morning walk with the Lord. View His handiwork. Let the heavens declare His glory. There is something reviving about that. And maybe that doesn't make you tick very much. That's okay. But I think it's a blessing. It's in the Bible. A blessing. I encourage us, seek that time with the Lord to let God speak to us. God bless each of you.